Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Hey, let me start with a question today. If you knew you only had 24 hours to live, what would you do with your time? Just think about that. If you knew you only had 24 hours to live, what would you do with your time? And added to that is the knowledge the world isn't ending. Like, it's not like everybody only has 24 hours to live. And you're going to be perfectly healthy for those 24 hours. It's just, you know, in 24 hours, you're going to blow up or something, right? But you have 24 hours before that timer goes off. What would you do with your time? Some people might choose the adventurous option. Maybe you do something crazy you've always wanted to do but never had the courage to do it. You'd go skydiving or river rafting or spend the day in Paris. Some might choose the sentimental option. Maybe you'd spend all your time with loved ones. You'd make sure you tell everyone everything you needed to tell them. You'd apologize and offer forgiveness to people that needed it. Maybe you'd choose the responsible option. Get all of your affairs in order. Update your will. Make sure your loved ones have all the documents they need. Or maybe you are more spiritual and holy than most of us, and you just go out on the streets telling everybody you can about Jesus until your time is up. I wouldn't blame anyone for choosing any of these options or a combination of them. I could see myself going in any of those directions as well. But it was pointed out to me recently that at a certain point, Jesus actually knew that he only had 24 more hours of life on this earth. And here is how he started his final day. John 13, verse 1 to 5. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Jesus knew he had 24 hours to live, and he decided to begin that time by washing his disciples' feet. A task that was generally reserved for the lowest slave or the family servants, but the Lord of all, Jesus Christ, bent down and washed the mud and grime and filth from the feet of his 12 closest friends, even the one that was about to betray him. In his last 24 hours, Jesus spent his time serving the people that he loved. We've been in this series, I Love My Church. And we've been under this understanding that it's not just us who are called to love our church, but it's Jesus who loved us first. He's the one who declares in both word and deed, I love my church. He lays down his life for his church, and he displays his love to his church through many different actions. Here he displays his love through washing the disciples' feet, an act of humble service which served as a symbol for the cleansing work that the cross would soon provide for all of us. And so we've been looking at ways that we can join Jesus in not just saying, but also showing through action how we can love our church, love each other, practical things we can do to express that love in the church. So we've talked about praying for the church. Jesus is praying for his church. Right now in the throne room of heaven, Jesus is interceding for the church. We've talked about giving generously of our finances to support the ministries of the church because Jesus has been so generous to us. And today we're talking about serving the church, showing our love to one another through acts of service as Jesus serves us. So we've been hanging around in Romans chapter 12. You can open up in your Bibles or follow along on screen with us as we go. But Paul starts Romans 12 as a transition from his first 11 chapters where he is talking about the mercy of God, all that God has done for us. He has sent Jesus into the world. He has forgiven us of our sins, even though our sin was on the path, led us on the pathway to death. The free gift of God was eternal life in Jesus Christ. All of God's mercies have been revealed through Jesus Christ. And then Romans 12 starts with the word therefore. In view of all that, here's how we're supposed to love each other. Here's how we're supposed to treat each other. This is what we do. And he transitions into this passage where he talks about serving each other with a very famous metaphor of his. So Romans 12, starting in verse 4. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts but one body, and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. This is Paul's famous metaphor of the body of Christ. You find it here and in several other different passages in the New Testament. And the metaphor is pretty clear. Just like a physical body has many parts, you have eyes and ears and hands and feet. They all need to work together. So the church is like a body, the body that represents Jesus. And when those parts all work well together, they constitute the closest thing to the physical presence of Jesus on earth. Let me remind you of something I talked about in week one of this series, that Jesus, for about 33 years, was physically present on earth. He was born, He grew up, He preached the kingdom of God, He performed miracles and loved and served people, He began this movement, then He died on the cross, He was buried. But 3 days later, He rose physically from the grave. Weeks after that, He ascended physically into heaven, and one day He will return physically to reclaim His kingdom. But right now, Jesus is not physically present on earth. The Spirit has been poured out. Jesus' spiritual presence and power is with the church. But the church, being the body of Christ, is the closest thing to the physical presence of Jesus on earth. We collectively are filled with His Spirit so that we can represent Him to the world and to one another. And so it's imperative that we do a good job, right? It's imperative that we represent Him well. And this is something I said in week one. The activity of the church, since we are the body of Christ, the activity of the church can either convince people that Jesus is alive and that God loves them, or it can convince them that God is terrible and Jesus is a joke, depending on how well we respond to our calling and our identity as Christ's body. But it's also not just outside the church that we represent Jesus. It's to one another that we represent Jesus. You see, Paul, in this metaphor in Romans 12, is talking about what it means to be the body to one another, how we interconnect with and serve and love and bless one another in the body. It's not just how we work together to serve and love our community. It's how the body works to serve other parts of the body. Did you know it's hard to eat without your hands? Like, eating is a function of the mouth and then the rest of the digestive system, but it is hard and terrible to eat without your hands. Did you know you actually need your neck to run? Did you know that? Our necks are uniquely designed to hold our head stable during the jostling and bouncing of running so that we can keep clear vision as we are chasing down our prey. Or a cute girl, or whatever, right? Young adults, you know? But contrast that to a pig. Pigs' necks stick straight out, so when they run, their heads bounce, and they can't see while they run. You need your neck to run. Did you know you need your elbow to scratch your head? Try scratching your head without an elbow. You can't. Everybody try this. Come on. Like, you need to know how hard this is. You guys look silly. What are you doing? When one part of the body isn't functioning properly, isn't doing its part, or is suffering, the other parts of the body need to be there to help. Imagine if the foot stepped on a nail and the hand said, "You know what? That's not my problem. That's between the foot and that nail." The hand would start to suffer. the infection that would set in, and sepsis in the body. The hand suffers when the foot suffers. We need to work together to help each other, to do our part. Of course, these examples are a bit silly and simplistic, but you get the idea. We need each other. More than that, verse 5, Paul says, we belong to each other. Every part of my body belongs to every other part of my body because it's one body unified for a common purpose. So when body parts are missing, non-functional, refusing to play their part, the body is greatly hindered. Not just hindered, sometimes it can look silly. Sometimes it can look sick. And when the world sees a silly and sick church, it goes, why would I ever want to be a part of something so dysfunctional? So it's vital we figure this out. For our health, for the sake of honoring Jesus, for the sake of the world who doesn't know Jesus but needs to see the healthy body of Christ alive and active in this world. And so one of the primary applications that Paul is getting at in Romans 12 is how we serve one another, how we serve our church family, how we get involved so that the ministries and the work of the church performs with health and life and vitality. All of us working together to bring function to the church and serving and loving and blessing one another. And so Jesus, it was out of his love for his disciples that he washed their feet. And we, out of our love for one another, we serve one another. I love my church, therefore I serve my church. So let me talk about three principles of serving in the time we have left. What does it mean to serve? Number one, serving means this. It means I show up. Serving means I show up. I've spent most of my life playing competitive sports of one kind or another, mostly team sports, basketball, volleyball, baseball, to name a few. And one thing I know for sure about team sports is it is imperative that you show up. Like the whole team has to show up. Paul used the metaphor of the body. He very easily, in our culture, could use the metaphor of a sports team. Everyone on the team has a job to do. Everyone has a position to play, a role, a function. Everyone has different strengths that the rest of the team relies on. If the shortstop on the baseball team doesn't show up, there's a big gap in the defense. If we're going to be an effective, healthy church, an effective team, an effective body, it means we show up for each other. Imagine waking up and your hand just decides not to show up for the day. You're just not going to function the way you should. We're going to be effective. We show up. It's not just about attendance. I'm not just talking about show up on Sunday to sit in a seat and keep the bench warm. That's not what we're talking about. We're not taking an attendance list. We don't give out gold stars as much as I know you would love that. It's about really showing up. It's about being there for each other. It's about being in a position where you can offer yourself for someone else who needs you. Think of other relationships in your life. I'm certain that 80% of good parenting is just showing up. Just being there. You're going to screw up all the time as a parent. I'm well aware of that now that I'm 13 years into this project of a family. But man, just showing up makes all the difference. Show up to the games, show up to the school event. Just be with your children and half the battle is over. Consider marriage. A healthy marriage requires proximity. You don't always have to be home to be married, but stay away long enough and your relationship will be deeply affected. If you want to have a healthy marriage, you need to be with each other a lot. This is what the church community is about, being there for each other. Yes, part of that is attending things, but we don't just attend church when there's nothing better to do. We don't just attend church when we're in the off season of our kids' sports team. You know, I talk to parents about this all the time. I try to be as loving as possible, but if you spend all your kids' preteen and teen years away on the weekends, participating in sports activities, you might have an 18-year-old who's a really good hockey player who doesn't know Jesus. And our families need to actually see the sacrifice required to be a part of God's kingdom. That we actually say no to things in order to participate, in order to be there for one another and be there for the community. More than that, we are showing up ready to do our part, ready to serve, ready to love someone, ready to encourage someone, ready to participate in what God is doing. There's going to be times in your life, Lord willing, that you are feeling fantastic. You're doing well personally. You're doing well spiritually. You're spiritually full. You're alive. God is near. And you could wake up on a Sunday morning and you could honestly say, I don't really need to go to church today and I will be fine. But that doesn't mean others don't need you to go to church today. That doesn't mean others don't need you to go to the Connect group meeting or the church barbecue or show up at the 24-hour prayer room or come to team night. You might not need it, but others need the other parts of the bodies to show up so that we can be together and function and serve and support and love one another. So much of what it means to help each other follow Jesus is to just show up and be there for each other. So serving means I show up. Serving means I fill a need. Paul says in verse 7 and 8, if you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. He's saying, if you have something to offer, offer it. Do something about it. God has given you something. It's not just for yourself. Use it to be a blessing. Don't sit on it. Don't hide it. Use it. I was talking to one of the senior couples in our church who've been a part of the church for many decades, and sadly, just age of life and health, they're not able to come to Sunday mornings very often. But they've been farmers in the community for many years. And they were talking about when APA was building its building on the previous property downtown. So before we even had this property on Gladwin, when APA was building that building, this old farmer said, you know, all the farmers in the church, we would finish our day on the farm, and then every night we would go to the church and work on the church until it was done. They would work all day, and then they would show up at the church, and together in community, serving God, serving each other, being a part of what God is doing, they would get that work done. And I know these days, you know, you can't just have volunteers build a church. There's building codes and like safety issues and stuff like that. But I just long for that spirit, that spirit of we're in this together. We're just going to do this. We're going to put up a barn today. I know there's enough former Mennonites in this church. That's in your blood. Like, we're going to put up a barn as a family today, and we're just going to make this happen. You know, my dad grew up on a farm, and I swear, like, those farm kids, they can do everything. Like, I swear my dad can fix your alternator and give birth to your child, like, in the same day, maybe wash his hands in between or something. But, like, there's just people with skills that they came together in order to do something great that left a legacy. But this old farmer in our church, he also said, it was the best time. It was so much fun to do that work together, to be a part of a team, to be a part of the body, and see the ministry of Jesus in this city flourish because of the work that was put in. In addition to physical skills we all may have, Paul was talking about spiritual gifts. These are abilities that get supercharged by the power of the Holy Spirit that enable us to serve one another well. He listed teaching, encouraging, giving, prophecy, and others. If you have a gift, it's been given by God to be used in service of others. It may bless you personally, but it's to be used in service of others. But we also sometimes misunderstand how spiritual gifts are supposed to work. The gifts you've been given by God are things that you'll be especially good at, but they're not the only things you can do or should do. What I mean by that is, if you think you don't have the gift of encouragement, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't encourage people, right? Like, I think everyone should be working hard to be encouraging, but there are just some people who are especially good at it, right? Like, you know, like, you already have someone in mind. I'm thinking of Pastor Madison. She's just so uncontrollably encouraging all the time. She's just, the Spirit has supercharged that gift in her. Similarly, you don't say, you know, Paul lists the gift of kindness. Like, if you don't have the gift of kindness, it doesn't give you permission to be unkind, right? Like, we should all be kind to each other, but there are some people that are just especially kind. We also don't cop out from the responsibility of giving financially just because we don't have the gift of giving. Everyone should be giving, but there are some people who just have a supercharged ability to create wealth and just have a joy in financially supporting the work of God's kingdom. So we don't look at serving needs in the church and say, well, that isn't my gift, so someone else should do that. Oh, I see new people over there, but I'm not gifted at greeting new people, so I'm going to wait for someone else to do it. I believe that God gives us whatever gift we need to fill the need we see. God gives us whatever gift we need to fill the need we see. Again, I'll quote my dad again here. He used to say, you don't need the gift of picking up garbage in the parking lot to pick up garbage in the parking lot. In fact, I believe that if you have noticed something before someone else, God is intentionally directing your attention to that need because he wants to give you an opportunity by his grace and in the power of his Spirit to do something about it. Especially if it's something you feel a little bit uncomfortable with because it's not necessarily your primary gifting or not necessarily something you've done before. The response when you see a need is not supposed to be, let me go get a pastor. The response is, Jesus, help me so that I can serve this need well. Like, this isn't a customer service organization where as soon as we see a spill on the floor, we make sure we go find a staff member. The church is a completely different thing than we're used to everywhere else in the world. The church is a family, like Natasha was saying. If there's dishes needing to be done, we should be fighting over who gets to do the dishes. If there's a financial need, we should be jumping in to support and all do our part. If we see a need, God will gift us to fulfill that need. When you visit the ministry fair after the service, you'll see all kinds of needs. Our growing kids ministry needs volunteers so we can open up another classroom and expand. We're working on a new ministry to utilize our workshop in the basement. We call it the Rona Room. And we're needing skilled tradespeople and donations there. And we're also trying to set up a ministry to collect gently used furniture that we can give away to newcomers to Canada. We've got a need in our kitchen. Lynn Beasel, who's been our faithful cook for Alpha, is struggling with cancer now. We have a part of our body that is sick, and we need others. She's devastated that she can't cook for Alpha in this season. We need others to step in to fulfill that need. We need photographers and videographers to help tell the story of APA, worship team members to lead us into the presence of God, carpenters and painters and plumbers and electricians who will give a few hours a month to come. We've got a 90,000 square foot building that we're trying to steward so that the next generation will have a place of worship and ministry as well. These are the needs that we have, and there's enough skill and talent and gifting and time and energy in this room to fulfill every need and more if every part of the body steps in to do its part. So serving means I fill a need. Thirdly, serving means I'm part of a community. I think it's so underrated how much joy and meaning and just a sense of value comes into our lives when we choose to serve. Like, people show up in church and they're like, oh, I've been here for a few months, but I haven't really met anybody. One of the best ways to feel a part of something, to develop relationships, to feel a part of the family, is just to get involved. Like, don't wait for someone to reach out to you and become best friends. Join a team, get involved, do something that's meaningful in the church, and it gets you into that place where you feel a part of the community. But think about a body. Think about something in the body that only consumes, but never produces anything for the benefit of the body. It attaches itself to the body, receives resources from the body, but never offers anything back to the body. What do we call that thing? It's not a body part. It's a parasite. It's just using the body for its own benefit. Unhealthy bodies have parasites. Those who receive benefits of the prayers of others but aren't praying for the church themselves. Those who receive the benefits of the financial generosity of others, but aren't giving. Those who receive the benefits of the hard work and dedication and hours of service and sacrifice of others, but won't jump in to do their part. Now hear my heart. I know there's times and seasons where people need to rest and heal and take a break from serving, and there's disabilities and other challenges that make it difficult for people to serve. But that's the exception and not the rule. And not everyone has tons of disposable income to be able to give the church lots of, you know, help financially. But everyone can give a little. Not everyone even knows how to pray or has the time and space in their calendar to show up to all the prayer meetings, but everyone can pray a little. We can all be growing in these areas together, but being a part of the body means participation, not just consumption. It means giving, not just taking. It means being a functional body part that helps bring life to other parts of the body, not just consuming the way a parasite would take from a body. Someone's going to send me an email. You called me a parasite, but listen. I'm just going to delete it. Anyways, let's move on. And the amazing thing about being a part of the body is that you receive all the benefits from the body as well. You serve and you get served. You love and you receive love. You give generously and you become a beneficiary of generous giving. And when you struggle, the body is there to support you and bring healing to your life. God does not expect you to face your struggles alone. Sometimes people cry out to God, God, I'm dealing with this. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. I need some help. And God says, I've sent you a church. I've sent you a body. There's healing in the body with all the parts functioning together. We say, God, help me. He says, look, I've given you the people that are sitting beside you. Not them, God, just do something else. No, this is God's help for us. He's given us a body. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. Listen to this, though. This is the New Living Translation. I love the way it says it in verse 3. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Ooh. I think you're important. Paul doesn't. The idea there is just, we think we're too good. Serving in kids' ministry? Come on. Shaking hands at the door? Come on. Serving coffee? Come on. This is the kingdom of God. Every cup of water given in Jesus' name is a powerful act of service that actually is serving Christ directly. These are beautiful opportunities we have to love and serve and honor one another. It's a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. We need each other so that we can do that job well. The call of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. But you actually can't be like Jesus all by yourself. It's too high a calling. It's too high a standard to accomplish alone. We need each other. We need to be the body so that we together can be like Jesus. While you and I might have one or two or maybe three spiritual gifts, Jesus had all of them. So we need others to fill the gaps. While you might know a thing or two, Jesus knows everything. And the knowledge that God blesses to the entire community fills the missing gaps. While you might have a good idea now and then, all of Jesus' ideas are great. And the ideas collectively in the community of Christ can lead us to creative and powerful ministry. If we can work together, we bring the best of all that we have to the table. We collectively can be a closer approximation to the ministry of Jesus than any one person can do on their own. I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus said that his followers would do even greater things than him. Not because there's going to be individual super Christians who are going to be like better than Jesus at stuff, but because we actually have an advantage over Jesus when he walked the earth. Our advantage is our numbers. Our advantage is that this is a global body that spans space and time. That we are not limited to one location and one moment and one conversation and one worship service. We are global. And as we leave here today, we are not limited to this room. We are not limited to one paid pastor. All of you go out as representatives of the body of Christ in our community. And collectively, Jesus says, we will do greater things even than he did in his earthly ministry. What a privilege and what a project. So here's how we're going to close. We're going to do a symbolic act that represents the binding together of all the parts of Christ's body. We're going to take communion together. And I hope you grabbed one of these on your way in. You can grab them at the doors or our welcome team. If you put your hand up and you're missing one of the cups, our welcome team will come pass one to you upstairs or downstairs. So just put your hand up and they will do that. Of course, the symbols of communion, the wafer, it's the bread, it represents that Christ's body. The juice represents his blood poured out for us. These are the body and blood of Jesus. And by ingesting the body and blood of Jesus, we take on his life. As we ingest in this symbolic act, we become like him. As they say, you are what you eat. And so we, the body, together take in the body of Christ and together become more like him. And our body is nourished and given energy and strength in order to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us. So we are becoming like him today in this moment. And what was he like? What was he like? Well, here's one of the ways that he described himself and described his ministry. Mark 10, verse 43 to 45. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even the Son of Man came to serve. That title, Son of Man, that Jesus uses for himself over and over again, comes from the book of Daniel. And there's this figure that was seen in the heavenly realms where God was giving all authority of the heavens and earth, the kingdom of God over to this man, the kingdom's keys over to this man, the dominion over all creation was given to this Son of Man figure. Jesus says, that's who I am. I've been given dominion over all things. And even I came not to be served, but to serve. Wow. It rings true what Paul is saying. If you think you're too important to serve, not even close. The most important, his primary goal was to come to serve and to give his life, his body, and his blood as a ransom for you and me. How can we not, in joyful worship and response, in the likeness of our Savior, learn to serve one another? Jesus, thank you for your humble sacrifice and service for us. Help us to be more like you. Help us to joyfully, graciously, humbly lay down ourselves to love and serve the brothers and sisters, the family you have given us. Jesus, we want to look like you, not just as an individual project, but as a group project where we collectively, every part coming together, can serve as your body in our community and within our church to love and serve and support and encourage and bring healing and life and wholeness to one another. God, I pray even in this moment you would speak to individual hearts to bring challenge, to bring faith, to bring direction. Lord, I know that just these few tables represented in the lobby, they don't represent everything that the church does, but these are some cool opportunities to participate. But God, I pray that you would confirm callings today. You would direct hearts and minds today. You would encourage us and lead us in your wisdom to do whatever needs to be done, Lord Jesus, to free up our time, our hands, our resources to participate in what you have called us to in this body. So God, we give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do this together. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, a symbol of his body that would soon be broken. And by his brokenness, we can be made whole. The church is not meant to be broken. It's meant to be whole. It's meant to be a place of healing, the body of Christ fully alive. And as we take the bread together, we receive his healing today. After supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." His blood was spilled for us. His body was emptied of life so that this body could be full of his life. So we take the cup together in remembrance of him. I invite you to stand with me if you're able. Jesus, we thank you again for your body and your blood, broken and poured out for us so that we could be made whole. Your body destroyed so that this body could come alive. Make this church alive, Jesus. Unite us together. Give us a supernatural love for one another, a great desire to serve and sacrifice and bless and honor each other. And as we continue to seek your will and your heart, we know that you'll move here in powerful ways far beyond our comprehension. And so we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with a song today.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.